Now perhaps you turn with me in the Word of God to the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis, please. The 20th chapter, the book of Genesis, and the verses 1 to 6, and I'll lift a little phrase out of it. And then please keep your Bible handy. We will turn to a number of portions this morning. While you turn the place, I'd like to say it's good to be with you this morning. I'd like to thank Alan for the words of welcome, for Morris for the invitation to come. It's my pleasure to be here, sharing fellowship with you again throughout the course of the day. So thank you for having me, and it's my pleasure to be here. Now the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 20 and the verse number 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and my innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her.'" And we leave it there. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible word of God. Of course, we have this portion where Abraham and Sarah, they tell, I suppose, what we today would call a white lie. They said that they are brother and sister, and they told a half-truth, because if you run your eye down to verse 12, it says, "Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." And this half-truth is really a full blatant lie. And we know how the portion works out. But in the midst of it, I have a little text this morning, and it's the two words that are found at the start of verse number 3. And it simply says, "But God." But God. And what I want to do this morning is to bring a word of encouragement, a word of help. I want to follow those little words, "But God," and in the scriptures, and lift some instances out where they occur. Now, they do occur 645 times in the same verse, so I'll not keep you to next Christmas, but we'll get through a few of them together this morning. Now, the reason I have turned to Genesis as a starting point is simply whenever you find a phrase or a word or something, and you don't understand what it means, it's always good to follow the law of the first, the further, and the final mention. Find where something occurs first, find the second mention, and then find where it follows for the last time. And when you've got those three, you will have a fair idea what your word or your phrase actually means. But there's no difficulty with the words "but God." And here in Genesis chapter 20 is simply the first time I can find these words occurring together in the Word of God. But I want to bring this word of encouragement this morning. And the first thing I want to do is to look at the "but God" of his person. The "but God" of his person. I want to put the scripture to work. So turn with me to Acts chapter 7 as a starting point this morning, please. Acts chapter 7. And we're turning to verse 9. I want to see some things regarding the person of God. Obviously, it's an inexhaustible list, and I don't have time to look at them. But we'll look at one or two this morning. Acts chapter 7. And verse 9, the first thing about his person I want to look at is his presence. His presence. And here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, we read the words, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." And here we have it. "But God was with him." But God was with him. And surely whatever trial or whatever trouble or whatever tribulation or trouble we face this week, we should know at the outset that God will be with us. We have the great words of Hebrews 13 and 5, which so easily and so often trip off the tongue. In Hebrews 13 and 5 it says, "But be content with such things as you have." And how often we miss the first part of the verse. And oh, that we as the people of God would learn to be content this morning with the things that we have. But it goes on to say, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." His presence is promised. As part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. The prophet Haggai, for one last one for the purpose now, says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord," in chapter 1, verse 13. I wonder this morning, as believers, are we enjoying the contentment, the assurance of the promise of God that He will be with us? No matter where we are, no matter what we face this week, no matter what difficulties, no matter how grave they are, surely we can take comfort in the fact that God is with us as He was with Joseph. You know, sometimes we as the people of God, we sit on the premises rather than stand on the promises of God. Whatever we face this week, be assured on God's person and His presence with us. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, please, do we find a further one regarding His presence, of course, or the person of God. And of course, this morning, most of us could probably quote Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but we'll turn to it lest we misquote it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. And of course, we're following this little word, "but God." We come down to verse 4 of the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, we have it again. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us." His mercy and His love. Of course, in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, we have those great words, "It is of the Lord's mercies they were not consumed, because His compassions fail not." The great mercy of God. This morning I think of Adam as he left the Garden of Eden. And of course, guarding the way to the tree of life is the angel with the ever-turning flame of swords, so he cannot go there and be as deathless as the angels. And he hears the roar of the lion and the growl of the bear and the snarl of the wolf, and death is real to Adam. But he can say it's at the Lord's mercies. I'm not consumed. Cain, as he's made a nomad, he can say it's the Lord's mercies. I'm not consumed. The eight who come out of the ark, surely they can say it's the Lord's mercies. We're not consumed. Noah gets drunk on the wine of the vine, and the first homosexual act is committed in that instant, and we find that Noah could say it's the Lord's mercies. I'm not consumed. The Tower of Babel, their language is confounded and they're scattered, but the world can say it's of the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. And so I can go on this morning, right down, I'm only in the 11th chapter of Genesis, but right down to the day. Surely you and I can say it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. God is love. God is merciful this morning. And what a great God we have, the but God who is rich in mercy. The God of His presence and the God of His mercy and love. What about the God of faithfulness? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 13. And Paul's writing, and we're thinking of the God of faithfulness. And it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." But here we have it again. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. But God is faithful this morning. What a God we have. I quoted that verse in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The Lord's mercies, that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. But it goes on to say there anew every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Our great faithful God. The faithfulness of God in His promises and His provisions. How He's always there for us no matter how tough the way. He's a present help in trouble. How He protects us. He shelters us. How He comforts us this morning. How He will never suffer us to bear more than we can endure. How He tends and guides to us, and how He leads us in every area of life and every aspect of life. Surely this morning we as the people of God can say, but God is faithful. I'll do one more, but I'll not turn to this one. Sake of time. The God of strength. Psalm 73 and verse 26. It says, My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But God is the strength of my heart. Brother, sister, this morning, whatever you face this week, whatever lies before you, whatever trial, whatever trouble, whatever tribulation, whatever test is coming your way, are you facing it this morning in your own strength? Or are we facing it in the One who is our strength? Are we standing on our great God this morning? There are many more I could deal with about His person. For the sake of time, I must move on. The but God of His person. Secondly, the but God of crucifixion. Turn with me back over to Galatians, please. Just trying to let the Word of God speak for itself as much as possible this morning. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. And again, most of us will be able to quote this verse. Galatians 6 and the verse 14. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, often we're very good at talking about ourselves and talking ourselves up. But that's not what we're to glory in this morning. Our glory is to be nothing other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think of the cross, I'm reminded of the love of the Father. That good verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The love of the Father at the cross. I think of the lash that did not alleviate at the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know He was whipped by the Jewish trial with that whip of ropes. He was lashed by the Romans with that scourge 39 times across His back. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, it says that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. I can't comprehend those hours of darkness where the Savior bled and died for the sin of the world, and died for my sin. As I think of the cross, yes, there's a love of the Father and the life that did not alleviate. But at Calvary, there was a law that did not apply. See, over in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 20, there's the law of the rebellious son. I don't have time to turn to it this morning. But in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 20, it says this, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, and will not bear a voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. And thou shalt put evil away from among you, from all Israel shall hear and fear. The law was available to a parent for a stubborn, rebellious, drunken, gluttonous son. But that law didn't apply to the Savior. The Lord Jesus was sinless, absolutely spotless. He was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father, not rebellious. He wasn't a drunkard. He did the will of the Father. He prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But God still put him to death for my sin. And now we have the love of the Father and the life that never alleviated, and the law didn't apply. There was the laying down of the Savior. Because we have our text again over in Acts 13 and 30, where it says, but God raised him from the dead. See, praise God this morning. The Lord Jesus didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay in the tomb. God, 500 people saw him risen at once. In 1 Corinthians 16, and I think it's verse 6. Seated on the right hand of the Father this morning. But hallelujah, some of these days he's coming again. And receiving his bride unto himself. And as we are to glory in the cross this morning, the Savior is to be the Lord of the church. All we have to boast about is the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And I wonder, is he all my boast? Is he all that I glory in? The but God of his person, the but God of crucifixion, the but God of restoration. Turn with me for the third one. But God of restoration. Way back to Judges chapter 15, please. Judges chapter 15. And we're turning to the verse 19. Judges 15 and the verse 19. Of course, this is Samson. Judges 15 and verse 19 we read. Again, our little text. And it says, but God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw. And there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came. And he revived. But God, and he revived. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes in our Christian experience, in our walk with God, there are those times when we need revived. Sometimes we need it physically. Sometimes we need it spiritually. Sometimes we need it mentally. In the Psalm 23, that great Psalm, verse 3 of Psalm 23 says, he restoreth my soul. And this morning, some of God's greatest saints needed to be able to say, he restoreth my soul. I think of Elijah this morning in despondency. Defeated the prophets of Baal. He's called down the rain. But he hears the threat on his life. And he flees at his journey before the chariot. He ends up in the valley of the discouragement and defeat and despondency underneath the juniper tree. You know, saint of God that's on a mountaintop this morning, just remember the next valley's not very far away. But child of God that's in a valley, remember that the mountaintop's not far away either. And here's this man of God. And here he's shattered physically. And here he is and he's hungry. And he's mentally concerned of the news. And he's despondent and he's depressed. And he's defeated and he's discouraged underneath the juniper tree. What about you this morning? Some bad news this week. Some circumstance come into that life of yours and it's crowding in on you. Something to do with your health. Something to do with your employment. Something to do with the family. Something is pressing in on you this week. And you haven't slept. You're shattered. And you're concerned. And you're discouraged. And just as God intervened for Elijah, and you know how it went, how he fed him by the birds and refreshed him by the brook and he restores him. And then he comes and he tenderly says, Elijah, what doest thou here? He encourages him and tells him that he is not alone and bowing the knee to Baal, not bowing the knee to Baal. But Elijah was able to say, he restoreth my soul. And I trust this morning, if there's a saint that's despondent in the meeting, you'll come to our great God. And you'll say, He restoreth my soul this morning. What about Naomi? She departed Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem simply means the house of bread. And she leaves the provision of God. She leaves the place of God. She leaves the people of God. She leaves the plan of God. She leaves the purpose of God. And down she goes to Moab, the place where she's forbidden to go, the place that speaks of the world. 10 years later, away from the place of God and all that God had for her, a young person in the meeting this morning, maybe not able to wait to get away from the influence of her Christian home, take note this morning. She's away 10 years. The husband's dead. Elimelech's dead. Mahlon and Chilion are dead. And what does she say in Ruth 1:21? I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Young person this morning, you depart from the things of God, you'll go out full. But you'll come back empty. But praise God, it's possible, like Naomi, to be able to say, He restoreth my soul, and all that He did for Naomi when she came back. We could go on this morning. Peter denied him. Jonah was disobedient. Thomas doubted him. Samson, we read about, was in defeat. David defiled himself, and so many more of the people of God. And it's so good that the Word of God tells us warts and all about His people. But so many of them are able to say, He restoreth my soul. And this morning, if there's one in the house of God, I trust that you'll come to our God, who is the God of the second chance, and be able to say, He restoreth my soul. The but God of His person, the but God of crucifixion, the but God of restoration. What about the but God of provision, the God who provides for us? Turn with me to 1 Samuel 23. We're not very far away from it there. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14. I want to look at the book God, first of all, of protection. How God protects His people. 1 Samuel 23 and the verse 14. And in 1 Samuel 23:14, we read the words, And David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. And there we have it. But God delivered him not into his hand. But God protected His servant. And there are so many examples of it in the Word of God. I don't have time to deal with them this morning. We know the story of Gideon and his 300 men. We remember the example where Assyrian Sennacherib came and surrounded and besieged the city. But the angel of God slew 185,000 in one moment of time. How God protected David from Goliath. How He protected Joseph in the prison rather than have him slain. How Daniel was protected in the lion's den, or the den of lions, whichever way you prefer it. How the three Hebrew children emerged from the fiery furnace with not even the smell of smoke upon them. God delivers and protects His people. And it still goes on right to this very day. The last skirmish with Gaza, the Palestinians had launched a rocket. It's coming across. It gets through the Iron Shield. If something went wrong, it failed to bring it down. It's on its way to Tel Aviv. They know where it's going to land, and they know exactly when it's going to land, but they can do nothing about it. All they can do is disperse the police and the fire engines and the emergency services. They can't remove the people. Not enough time. There's going to be a huge loss of life. And then the weathermen say there's a freak gust of wind. Of course, it wasn't a freak. It was God who sent it. And the missile's blown off course and it lands in the sea and does no harm. And even the Muslim clerics say, even their God fights for them. He still protects His people. Personal experience, those of you who know me know that back in the 19th and 20th of December 2004, the Northern Bank robbery. £26.5 million went stolen. But another manager and I swapped shifts on the Friday afternoon at 2:10. He didn't come to my door on the Lord's Day evening. He went to the other guys because he had swapped shift with me. The Lord protects His people. And He provides redemption this morning. He provides protection. He provides redemption. Psalm 49:15 says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me." He redeems us this morning. He provides salvation. I don't have time to develop it. Mark 2:7. "Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Surely, child of God this morning, our God, He protects, He redeems, He saves. What a God we have. What a Savior this morning. Truly to be worshipped in His house. One last one, and then I'll be done. But God of His person, the but God of crucifixion, the but God of restoration, the but God of conclusion, or provision, the but God of conclusion. Turn with me over to Psalm 75, please. Psalm 75. And this will be the last one we'll turn to. Psalm 75 and the verse number 7. Psalm 75 and verse 7, and the first phrase of the verse says, "But God is the judge." But God is the judge. You know, every person in this meeting this morning will face judgment. Every one of us will stand before the Savior. If you're not saved in the meeting this morning, never been a time in your experience when you've come and cried, "Lord, save me." Keep it simple. Keep the evangelical language out of it. Just ask God to save you. And you stay in your sin, then you will meet Him at the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." But when you come down to verse 15 of the book of Revelation chapter 20, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And sin can never enter into heaven. Therefore the sinner cannot go. Only by trusting Christ and seeking His forgiveness and genuine repentance can a man or woman ever enter in to the place called heaven. You die in your sin. You'll meet Him on that great white throne. You'll then ultimately be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. I plead with you this morning, flee from all. Plead for God's salvation and ask Him to save you. But this is a ministry meeting. It's not a gospel meeting. And all of us who are believers will stand before Him to be judged. And there's the certainty of our judgment. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set up not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And Paul runs it home in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's our service. We'll never be judged for our sin. That's dealt with at Calvary. But we'll stand before Him. We judge for what we did for Him. And that's the certainty of our judgment, but the conclusion of it is in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, and down to verse 15, "And it trembles my soul every time I read it. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold,